If the church doesn't raise up generations to believe God's word, starting in Genesis, and understanding especially Genesis 1 through 11 as literal history and the foundation of all of our doctrine for our whole worldview, for the rest of the Bible, for the gospel, and if the church doesn't equip generations with answers to secular attacks on God's word, and more specifically on Genesis, that they are getting through in the education system and via the media, and if the church doesn't stop compromising God's word in Genesis with evolution and or millions of years, as many church leaders and academics sadly teach in our churches, then we will lose the coming generations and we will lose the culture. And that's, of course, is something that beats boldly within the heart of Ken. And, and as I share some of the things that he shared with us, you'll see why. He talks about some of the failures of the church, we have failed to teach, in his view, that there is no neutral position, no neutral position. We have failed to teach that, and I'll talk more about that in a moment. We have failed to show that there is no non-religious position. There are really two religions, two worldview foundations. Sometimes we think there's lots of them, but there's really only two, man's and God's. We have failed as a church to teach solid general Bible knowledge about creation and apologetics within the church, and specifically to our young people, to empower them and help them to ward off the onslaught of the enemy and all the accusations and things that are thrown at them, especially as they leave home and enter into college and university. We have failed to think foundationally to develop a truly Christian worldview, and we'll talk more about that. Ken shared some statistics that I think probably a lot of us are familiar with, but I want to remind you of them. You know, from 1700 to 1740, this is the general population, about 70 to 80% of the people went to church, okay? And then this is just kind of an overview, a summary of what you're seeing on the screen. Then in 2010, just regarding millennials, only about 18% of millennials attended church. And then 2021, less than 9% of Generation Z attended church. And then, where are we going? And he says, well, maybe we're going the way that England went. I don't know. He gave this stat, and I don't know if it's the general population or just a certain age group, but he said less than 4% in England attend church currently. So those are staggering, critical numbers, aren't they, that we need to sit up and take notice of. What he had in regards to, no, we have not taught that there is no neutral position. Oftentimes, we as Christians, we as churches, believers, denominations, groups of, we kind of waffle around, and we have lost the idea in God's word that there's black and white. There's truth and there's deception. And I just want to give you just a smattering of that, a couple of verses to wrestle with, and so you'll understand what he's talking about, this no neutral position. This is Matthew 12:30. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. Ephesians 5:8. For you were once in darkness, but now you're in light, the light of the Lord. So walk as children of light. Matthew 7:13. Enter now by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few that find it. Matthew 7:24. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain descended and the floods came up and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded upon the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And finally, this is Romans 1:17. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. Just the idea, you know, that God says, you know, either you follow me or you don't. You know, he lays out these, and this is just a taste. There's much, much more that we could look at in the Word of God. Just driving home the point that there is no neutral position. We can't just play around. We can't play church. We can't play Christian. We can't say we're a follower of Jesus Christ and do the opposite of what he says. We're not. If that's the case, we're not followers of Jesus Christ. And so many of us, I think, live in this deluded state. And Ken's passion is there's no neutral position. Quit walking in this fantasy land of Christianity where a lot of people live. So we're thinking downstairs, we're beginning to talk about all of these things that are going on in our society and our culture. We could raise all kinds of flags, right? The flag of abortion, gender confusion, gay marriage, on and on and on, all these different things. And as we see all those things, we wonder, it feels like they're just increasingly encroaching upon our families and our faith and our children's hearts and minds and our church and our nation. And I think sometimes we struggle and we wonder, you know, where is this all coming from? But it really has been around for a very long time. But it is having, I think it's much more open and aggressive, and it's having a great effect upon God's people, and particularly, I think, younger people. And Ephesians 4:14, I think not only children, people that are young in age, but young in faith, and really all of us need to listen to this text, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Do you not see the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness and the deceitful plotting of men and the culture and our enemy, really, who's behind all of this? All of this is going on, and it's taking it has great conflict. Consequence, and it's devastating to too many souls that are caught up in the lies of Satan, that are caught up in the lies of the culture. So really it boils down to, you know, these two foundations, right? There's man's word, man's philosophy, and there's truth. There's God's word. And so there's these two religions, if you will. Everything really fits under those, one of those two things. And so though it feels like things are escalating, and they are indeed, but this battle has been around for a very, very long time. In fact, we could go back, you know, something like 6,000 years, right? And it was there the same battle was being waged, man's word versus God's word. And it's the same battle for us today. It was the same battle for Peter and Paul in their day. And yeah, the methods change and the focus and so forth, but it is the same battle. It has not changed, and we need to be aware of that and learn from the past as well. It's the same thing. I want to read this to you because we're going to look at some texts out of Genesis in just a moment. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. He says, "But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve," take note of that, "as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." There is a simplicity in Christ. There's a simplicity in the gospel. And our enemy, Satan, is trying, of course, to deceive us to that, but really much, much more, and of course, all of it's tied into that. But he said, I think reading that, we need to go back and say, you know, what was the foundational thing that the enemy, the serpent, was trying to deceive Eve by? And so let's go back to Genesis. This is Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31. "And God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. The New King James says it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So God is looking at his creation. And he says, you know, what I have created is very good. So take note of that. And then Genesis 2, verse 15 says, then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and to keep it. And then take note, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for on the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. And now we're beginning to see this foundational attack that was hinted at back in 2 Corinthians 11:3. God, the Lord, commanded Adam, made it very clear. His word, God's word, right? And then let's go to Genesis 3, verses 1. I'll read verses 1 and 5. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, did God really say, is that what God really meant? Right? You shall not eat of every tree of the garden, for God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good from evil. And so there's two things that we ought to take note of. One, of course, is this attack of the enemy is an attack on God's word. That is the first and primary way that our enemy has been attacking mankind from the very beginning. And if you look at all the things down through time, behind all of those attacks, underneath the foundational attack, the foundational lie, deception, is, has God indeed said? It's an attack on the word of God. And then the second thing that we ought to take note of is that there is something within us that wants to be our own God. We are idolaters. And there's something in us that wants to be, that to somehow dismiss or discount God and for us to have control or to be our own God. So take note of that. So we have these two views, right? The secular view, man's word, man's philosophy, the Christian worldview, God's word, and that's all there. Those two, right? And to have the right and the true worldview, we have to start with and build upon God's word. You know, you might have someone that would come up to you and say, you know, I am gay, and I believe in gay marriage. What do you think about that? And then I would hope you would say, well, you know, I'm a believer of God, and I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ, and everything in my life really is built upon God's word. And let me show you. Oh, I don't believe in the Bible. I don't want to hear that. I don't believe in the Bible. So what do you do at that point? A lot of us have had that situation, haven't we? Someone, and we begin to question, well, they don't believe in the Bible. They want to hear the Bible. So what do I do? Well, a lot of us then do this. We put the Bible away. We put it up on a shelf. And there are a lot of believers today and leaders today that they would tell you to do exactly that. If they don't believe in the Bible, why waste the time? They're not going to listen. They're not going to hear you. Why waste the time? But is it not the Word of God that says faith comes by hearing the Word of God? And so if I just dismiss that, and that is not to say that we should not be much more informed and educated and be able to articulate all the things of science and the order that support what is in the Word of God. But the point is, we cannot set it aside. And I think there is much destruction to one who is seeking in some way when we allow ourselves to do that. So that person, so what do we do then? I think we continue to try and use God's word. And they may be open to you asking them. We're trying to get to those two foundations, right? It's either man's word or God's word. Those are secular worldview or Christian worldview. So we got to get down to that foundation. So why, tell me, you believe in gay marriage, if that's right and good. And why do you believe that? Where does that come from? Well, I that's my opinion, and I'm entitled to that. And I know how you Christians are. You're bigoted. You're hateful. And you're just very narrow. You're legalistic. You don't like people like us. He has this view. And you might say, well, I care about you very much. And I know God loves you immensely. And I know that he has a Savior, Jesus, that wants to love you and save you from your sin. But I want you to think about this. So I asked you, how you got this belief, and you talked about your feelings and your philosophies, and of course, you can begin to explore that with them and say, feelings change, right? Philosophies change. It can be this one day and something else the next day. And it may be, he says, what about if we had a group of people, or I know Carrie mentioned there are groups of there are religions, even some radicals anyway, in some of those religions, and so there are some places, that would say to you that because of your belief in gay marriage, that you don't have a right to live. We're just going to kill you. We're going to take you out. Now, would you say they have a right? That's their philosophy. That's their feeling. Would you say that's okay? Well, no, that's not okay. Anyway, the whole thing, we can have this discussion, but I think trying to help them get down to why do they believe what they believe? Where did that come from? What is it rooted in? And how stable is it? And then start flushing some of those things out. And I think a lot of times, if they're honest and if they're open, they will begin to see the foolishness of what they believe to some degree. And it, of course, it has to be done with great patience, great kindness, and great love. But the point is, if we set the Bible aside and we just start with, and we begin to talk about these issues, we're relating with them in the context of men's philosophies, man's thinking, and so forth. And if we do that, we end up just, I think, chasing our tails and batting back and forth. And whenever we begin to follow man's word, we end up with a secular view, or at least the word of God is discounted or maybe even totally dismissed. So how can we be? God calls us to be salt to these people that have been deceived, who need the Lord Jesus in their life, need to be saved, need to understand the truth about marriage and about life and about gender and all of these things. So we need to be salt. But if we have been contaminated, if the salt has been contaminated, the Lord says it's good for nothing. And so we, I think, at times need to step back and say, how have we been contaminated as the salt? We are to influence greatly those around us, but are we able to do that? And maybe what ways have I been contaminated? And along with that, maybe ask, our kids who are being reared in this context now with all these crazy questions and all this stuff floating around and just being bombarded and every day in and out, day in and day out, through the media and so forth, how are they able to be salt? And I think for a lot of them, they just flat out are not. They are not able to. Why not? Because I think we have failed them as moms, as dads, as grandparents, as a church. We have failed them because we have not poured into them the salt of biblical truths, the salt of apologetics into them, so that they are able to answer those questions. In fact, I have in my Bible, let's get that back over here. I have a list of questions, And these are actually questions that Ken shared with us. Here's what he did. He read these questions, and I'm going to read them to you, and then I'm going to ask you a question. So these are some things that we run into in society as we strive to be a light, strive to be salt, strive to share the foundational truth of Jesus Christ, the gospel, the truth of God in general. Some of the questions. Don't we live in a scientific age now? Hasn't science disproved the Bible? How do you know the Bible is even really true? What evidence is there for God anyway? Well, who made God? You believe in Adam and Eve. Well, where did Cain get his wife? How did all the races come about if there were only two people to start with? What evidence is there really of the flood? Don't fossil layers prove the millions of years in evolution? We know man evolved from ape-like creatures. How could the story of Adam and Eve really be true? Come on. How could you believe in a loving God with all the death and all the suffering that we see constantly throughout the world? Didn't dinosaurs live millions of years ago and evolve into birds or something? How could Noah fit all those animals onto the ark? Come on. What a fairy tale. Hasn't science proved evolution is true? And isn't the Bible just kind of an outdated book of mythology? So, here's what Ken had us do. He said, is there anyone here today that has heard any of those questions or had those questions posed to them? Raise your hand. Yeah. Okay. Then the next question, that was easy. The next question's harder. How prepared are you to answer those questions? Can you answer all those questions? Or you blubber all over yourself? And if you can, then how about your kids? If I corner your kid and I ask him those questions, are they able to articulate those answers? I think for the most part, for most of us, we've got a lot of work to do, don't we? But everything is really laid out in Genesis. The foundation of the answers that we need are found in Genesis 1 through 11. The origin of sin, right? And what sin is. Death. Clothing. A seven-day week. A Sabbath. Why is Jesus called the last Adam? Genesis 1 through 11. Why did he die on the cross? Why do we need a new heavens and a new earth? Gender. Marriage. Genesis 1 through 11. See, it's all there, but we've got to start with the Bible and build our worldview there. And just as a quick example, we might say, because that question, I think, is one that most of us hear often, that is, if God is this righteous, pure, loving God, compassionate and full of mercy, why does he allow all the death and the suffering and the pain that we see all around us every day? Well, we go back to Genesis, don't we? And we see that God said it was very good. And that was his intent for us. But who messed it up? Man, we messed it up, didn't we? We sinned, we rebelled, and the consequences of that are pain and suffering and frustration. And so who is to blame? We, humanity, is to blame. So there are I've mentioned some of these. There's all these flags that the society holds on to, and we have our flags and they have their flags, these things that are difficult to reason through, some of them very difficult to talk about because oftentimes people are very passionate about them, and both sides can find difficulty to express what they believe and why they believe it and what it's built upon their belief. But we have to, I think maybe one of the issues that I've already talked about some is that we can begin to just talk up at a flag level. We're talking about abortion back and forth. I don't believe in abortion, sanctity of life. I believe this. And we're confronting back and forth our philosophies, our feelings, our ideas, and all back and forth. But we are not able. We haven't always done a good job to come down and to root our debates or discussions from a foundational level. Man's word, man's philosophy, God's word. And we have to be willing to, we can't fight in the flags. We have to fight, if you will, from the foundation. And our foundation is God's word, right? Here it is, keeping it close. So back to our kids, right? They're struggling with all of these questions. All these things are coming at them in so many different ways and shapes and forms. And of course they would struggle. Of course they would have questions. And we are responsible to do all that we can as believers, as parents, to reinforce them and help them. But there they are in the midst of all of that. What will save them? What will help them? What will help them to be victorious? Help them to be salt and light to their generation. It's first and foremost an intimate, passionate, saving relationship with Jesus Christ. And secondly, it is a good grasp and understanding on the Word of God and being able to articulate and share those truths in a loving, graceful way. So we're called to raise up a generation that knows what they believe and why they believe it. We need to equip them to defend the Christian faith, to defend the Bible, the knowledge that God has, and being able to counter all of man's ideas, man's foundation, man's wrong foundation. Because when they share their belief, they're going to have all these questions. Yeah, but what have you thought about this? And if they haven't, you know, it breaks my heart because there they are. Maybe they believe this part of their faith to be true their whole life. And now somebody smacks them upside the head with some questions that shake them at the very core. They're shook and many of them sink. And they fall away and they drown. And I'm to blame. You're to blame. We can do better. Let's do better. We can do better, right? As parents and as a church. Man's foundation versus God's foundation. In fact, you know, just helping our, I think one of the greatest things we could do for our kids is helping them really have, first and foremost, that relationship with Jesus, and then having a real belief and trust that this is the Word of God. And this is God's inspired word that has all the answers to all of those questions in my life. And let me read a couple of verses to you. You know these, but we need to take these truths and reinforce the heart and minds of our kids. This is 1 Thessalonians 2:13. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing because you, when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. Oh, that's a powerful statement. 2 Timothy 3:16, right? All scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Matthew 4:4, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. See, that's coming at the enemy. The enemy is questioning the word of God, truth of God, and the answer is, it is written. There it is. Proverbs 30 verse 5 says, every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. So helping our kids to really hold tightly into the word of God and truly believe it to be true, and helping them to be able to answer those questions, to find the answer to those questions within the scripture. I want to read this to you. This is Matthew 7:24, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. Psalm 119:160, the entirety of your word is truth. Don't you love that? The entirety of your word is truth. And every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. And finally, Psalm 119:89, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. As it is in heaven, let it be on earth. Amen. But getting that into the minds and hearts of our kids, and even within our own hearts, that we'd have great confidence as we share the gospel with other people. So the problem is, I think that we find within some people, and certainly some of our kids, is they're picking up these smatterings, these pieces of man's word, and they've kind of got those, and they begin to collect in their mind and their heart, and unknowingly, they begin to kind of build some thinking and some philosophies upon man's word. At the same time, they're trying to build a Christian worldview at the same time. But the two will not work together, right? If you're trying to build a Christian worldview, a biblical worldview, mixed in or resting upon man's philosophy, man's word, your Christian worldview will crumble. It will crumble, and it has for many. And we want to get to a place in their thinking and our thinking that just everything that we run into in life, every context, every situation, every problem, every path that we're considering, every area, we must begin, and it must be built upon God's word. All of our thinking will go through this filter. It all starts here. And I think we just, as I said earlier, unknowingly oftentimes we begin to build on something up here rather than saying, this is the foundation and I will build upon this. Sometimes we see something here and we want to try and make the Bible line up rather than saying, this is what God says. Let's find the evidence of that because it has to be here because this is what God says, right? There are different blocks of belief, some major ones. And one of the, probably the ones that people are struggling with a lot right now is gender. And of course, science confirms that there's 23 pairs of chromosomes and, you know, X and Y for male, X and X for females, two genders. And as we discuss that, some may say, yeah, but that's not always true. And we should be quick to say, you are right. A fraction of 1% are different. And do you remember that story I told you about the scriptures we read in Genesis, that everything was good and perfect? But then we sinned and rebelled, and we're now dealing with the consequence of sin and the decay of the earth and the decay of humanity. We see that manifested in all kinds of ways in our bodies through disease and so forth. But it there's all kinds of consequences, and that is one that we could talk about as well. And God's holding this all together, but it is not the Garden of Eden anymore, is it? It's not a perfect place once sin has come in. Let me read these to you as we're talking in gender to someone, one of those core belief blocks, one that's being struggled with so much today. Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. He created them male and female and blessed them and called them mankind in the day that they were created. Leviticus 15:33. Either man or woman, for he who lies with her who is unclean, with the man and the woman. Matthew 19:4, and he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made male and female and said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined together with his wife, and the two shall become flesh, one flesh. Have you not read? Didn't you read that from Genesis? Mark 10:6, and from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Of course, there's lots of scriptures that lay out these two distinct genders, both of which are equal in Christ, and both of which are beautifully designed, and when we're functioning within the design of God, bear so much beautiful and glorious fruit. And when we don't, and when we rebel against your Creator, you know, that's where the conflict and the chaos begins to pour forth. Let's just, as we begin to wrap this up, let's just kind of look at man's foundation, man's word, God's truth, as we look at those blocks. And so regarding gender, man would say, you know, one can decide to be a gender different than their biological sex and can use chemicals and bodily mutilation to accomplish that. God's word says there's only two humans, male and female, clearly. What about race? You know, Darwin taught that there are different races, and some were kind of higher levels and some were lower levels. God says there's one race. There's one race, the human race. What about marriage? Man's word would say you can define marriage however you want. Whatever you want. It's up to you. And where does that take us? That takes us to absurd places. Well, I want to marry my goat. And man would say, well, go for it. Marry your goat. Whatever. It's up to you. I mean, I know it's really not funny, but that's the place that we are taken to. When we define, when we design, when we are God and we create what we want out of our feelings and emotions and how we see things and our perspective. What about life? You know, we can get rid of what we want. We have spare cats, get rid of them. We have spare children, get rid of them. We're just animals. Abortion is health care. Come on. What about a woman's rights? God's word says abortion is killing a human being that has been made in the image of God, that all life is sacred. So we have these two views, right? Secular view, Christian view, worldviews, and they're really two religions. And they're built upon these two foundations, man's word and God's word. And I guess the challenge that I received from Ken was that we need to be much more thoughtful and aggressive, purposeful in not only helping ourselves to come to a point where all of these areas that are being highly debated, that we're able to articulate them in a very knowledgeable, kind, loving, graceful way. And you see it when you're debating with someone, if they don't have a good foundation or they feel like they're being undermined, you know, they get angry and they begin to make accusations or personal attacks on you. You know, and I just, if we can do diligence and cry out to God, Lord, help us to be a people who really have a grasp on the Word of God. And that when we encounter people that have created their own design, their own thinking, that we're able to come alongside them as a friend and to help them begin to see reality, to see God's truth. What an opportunity we have. And I think at some point people look at all this conflict and all this chaos. And it is, I believe, those that are ready, it would be a refreshing thing to hear the truth of God. And what a wonderful, glorious thing it is. And how he not only wants to save us and transform us in the moment, in the now, but that he wants to spend eternity with us. What a wonderful message we have to a world who's deceived and going the wrong way and in need of help, but can't ask or won't ask. We've been commissioned, we've been called, and so let's rise to the occasion. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for gathering us here today. Oh God, I just pray that you would help us to be much more dedicated and purposeful. Lord, help us to be ones that have a firm, deep grasp of your word and its truth. Lord, help us to study in such a way that we can give a reason for the faith that lies within us, that we can give a good answer for all these questions that the world has. Lord, help us to do that in a loving, graceful way. Help us to be your people until our Lord Jesus returns. In his name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Have a good Sabbath.